Good morning. Yeah, welcome to Stony Creek Church today on this snowy Sunday morning. Welcome to you who are online watching. And Paul, congratulations. Glad to have you on board officially as a member. And if you're not a member at Stony but would like to become one, make sure you take the sign up for the exploring class that starts meeting next Sunday, so this is your last chance to sign up for that. Well, I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. You can also access it on the YouVersion there under Events. We have it there for your convenience, or in your program if you like to do it the old-fashioned way and write down your notes. Which do you prefer, doing things your own way or being told what to do by someone else? Now, I'm not just talking about minor things like being told by a parking attendant where to park or when to stop or when to go by a police officer who's directing traffic. No, I'm talking about both the little things and the big decisions of your life. Where to live, which college to attend, whom to marry, which house to buy, how to spend your money, what kind of lifestyle to adopt or to avoid. Do you like to do these things your way, or do you prefer someone else tells you what to do? Well, if you're like most people, myself included, this is a no-brainer. Freedom is precious. It's worth dying for. All over the world, people escape from totalitarian regimes to come to America for freedom, so that they can live as they please. But today, we're learning about a crucial exception to the rule, a better way than your own way. A better way, that's what our message is entitled today. It's part two in our new series in the book, the Old Testament book of Exodus. We're looking at chapters 1-6. The series is called Deciphering God. Exodus is the story of how God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. One of the greatest stories ever told in the history of mankind. And throughout this story, God keeps saying, by this event, people will know that I am the Lord. In other words, this book is an education about God. In Exodus, God shows us what he's like by what he says and what he does. What's more, the events take place during an especially dark period when Israel suffered as slaves in Egypt. Last Sunday, in part one of this series, the people of Israel are under terrible duress. They've been slaves in Egypt now for some 400 years, and yet despite the horrible oppression, their numbers keep growing. Their population is exploding. The king of Egypt responds by ordering all the male babies of the Israelites to be thrown into the Nile River so that they might perish. But one brave Israelite mom makes a waterproof basket for her baby boy and sets it adrift on the river in the direction of Pharaoh's palace, where Pharaoh's daughter sees it and has compassion on the child. She names the baby Moses and adopts him as her son. Now, none of this is happening by coincidence. God is working, you see, behind the scenes, orchestrating these events. His people, the Israelites, are under duress. But as we learned, faithfulness under duress brings true success. All of this was happening, you see, to fulfill God's promises to Abraham made centuries earlier. This drama is unfolding. God's people, if they were wise, if they thought about these great promises and prophecies, they could see that God's hand was at work and they could trust him. Today, many Jesus followers are discouraged in our country because of current events. Some Christians have decided to give up, stop following Jesus. Others are resentful and responding with anger and frustration. Some are resorting to delusional hopes and bizarre conspiracy theories. Maybe in your life you're facing some ominous circumstances and you're wondering how to respond. Well, today's sermon is all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else. It goes like this. God's way is always harder, longer, and better than your way. Harder, longer, and better. Better is the operative, encouraging word there. Better than your way. Now, if you mess up often on choosing God's way, and I certainly know what that's like, and you'd like to do better, join me in looking at three steps for switching from your way to God's way. That's what we're learning about from this great story in Exodus chapter 2 today. The first step in switching from your way to God's way, number one on your outline, is don't take matters into your own hands. In other words, don't do what conventional wisdom says to do. Don't do what seems to be the right thing, what comes natural. Don't do what your first instinct may tell you to do. We pick up in Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And please, help me by reading out loud when we come to the yellow print. It says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. And remember, we said last time, Hebrews, that's sort of the Egyptian way of describing the Israelites. They call them the Hebrews. And Moses saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. "Why are you beating up your friend?" Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" Then Moses was afraid, thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. That's the word of the Lord. Well, Moses takes matters into his own hands, and he fails miserably. Moses had been raised in the court of Pharaoh as a prince. He received the finest education available on the planet. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and action. This man had nothing but the best in his upbringing. Moses had been raised in the court of Pharaoh as a prince. But somehow, Moses isn't satisfied with his life, with where he's at. Though he was raised as an Egyptian, he knows he's the son of Hebrew slaves. Maybe he remembers his birth mom. You know, kids in those days were weaned at the age of 3, sometimes even older. And so he may have had some memory of his mom. In any case, he knows. He knows who he is, and he can't shake his true identity. And he becomes obsessed with his people's plight. And he visits them. And eventually, he gets this notion into his head that he, as a prince of Egypt, is the best candidate to help them. It seems thoroughly logical. After all, hadn't God promised his ancestors centuries ago, Abraham, that one day God would rescue the Israelites from their slavery? We looked at this passage last week. It bears repeating from Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 13. This is 400 years earlier. Then the Lord said to Abram, "You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them. And in the end, they will come away with great wealth." Moses very well may have known about this prophecy and thought to himself, well, let's see now. My people have been slaves for 400 years. Must be time for that freedom. And all they need is a great champion to lead the way, to kickstart the rescue. Who better to do it than me? My resume is just perfect for this job. I'm rich, I'm powerful, I'm educated, I'm an insider in Pharaoh's court, and yet I'm also a Hebrew, so I can identify with them. And so, without any instruction from God, he takes matters into his own hands. He rescues one Israelite slave who's being beaten by an Egyptian, probably a taskmaster, and he ends up killing this Egyptian. Trouble is, no one else is on board with Moses' agenda here. Moses' feeble attempt to play judge, jury, executioner, and even undertaker, he ends up hiding the guy in the sand, is met with a big, "Who do you think you are?" from his own people. "Who died and made you savior?" they say to him. Worse yet, when Pharaoh gets wind of it, he sees Moses as a traitor, an insurrectionist. Moses' name and face starts showing up on Egypt's most wanted. Instead of rescuing his people from Egypt, Moses is forced to flee for his life as a fugitive in shame. Acts 7:25 kind of sums up the situation. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them. But they didn't. They never got the memo. The key word here is assumed. The ironic thing is that Moses is right. He really is the man that God is going to use to rescue Israel. The problem is, Moses does things his way. He takes matters into his hands, and he fails. I believe there's a parallel here with President Trump. It may be a faint one, but I think it's there. Now, you may differ with me, but I believe he had a calling to come to Washington to do some good things. And if you look at the 2016 election, nobody expected him to win. All the experts said that there wasn't a chance. And so it seemed that he was put there miraculously. And he did do many good things. A friend to Israel, helped people get jobs, brought the unemployment rate way down, and was very strongly pro-life. Many other good things too. But he also did things his way. He acted in pride and behaved badly. In fact, he did so against the advice of godly people that were surrounding him. He took matters into his own hands, and so God removed him. You know, the Bible says that God is the one who raises up leaders and takes them down and so forth. It doesn't matter what kind of an election you have. It's God who makes the choice. God elects the president, not just the people. Well, doing things my way instead of God's way always leads in the end to failure and loss. God has a plan for your life. But if you take matters into your own hands, you could end up marrying the wrong person or pursuing the wrong career or living life 180 degrees away from what God intended for you. Or you might end up with the right person, but you'd end up doing things the wrong way, not God's way. Like Moses, you take matters into your own hands. Choosing God's way versus my way, it happens with the little choices. Little choices added up together bring big choices. Not just the big choices, but the little ones, like the sort of TV programs I watch, or the friends that I choose to hang out with, or stuff I fill my mind with. These and a thousand other things contribute to the person I end up becoming, or you end up becoming. The little choices matter. They inch you in either the right direction or the wrong direction, even though they may seem minor. Your choice to sit on a bar stool one evening, that may seem like a minor choice, but if that's where you find the person that you're marrying, that small choice could dramatically affect your life. If you had been with some Christian friends that night at a college age or small group Bible study, the rest of your life may have been dramatically different for the better. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, help me, but its end is the way of death." Look at that. It seems right. It feels good. It looks good. All your friends, maybe, or conventional wisdom, hey, this is definitely the way to go. But the end of it is the way of death. Following the way of Christ rather than your own way involves your whole lifestyle. It's not just coming to church for an hour a week. Moses' whole lifestyle will have to change before he's ready for his life assignment from God. Which brings us to the second step from switching from your way to God's way. Number two on your outline. Attend obedience school. Yes, it's not just for dogs. In fact, it's more for us than for dogs. It's for Jesus followers. I counseled a person who had fallen away from the Lord some time ago, and he told me in tears, "I've made such a waste of my life. because of rotten choices I've made. I've hurt people. And now I'm left with the broken pieces. Well, I was happy to explain to him that God can restore our lives, even when we've messed them up. Moses had messed up. He even killed a man. His life seemed ruined. He must have thought, God must be done with me. I've really just totally trashed my life. But instead of throwing Moses into the garbage, God enrolled him in obedience school. We pick up in chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 15. It says, when Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters who came out as usual to draw water and fill the water troughs for their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. Then he drew water for their flocks. When the girls returned to Reuel, that's their father, he asked, why are you back so soon today? An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds, they answered. And then he drew water for us and watered our flocks. Then where is he? Their father asked. Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat with us. Moses accepted the invitation, and he settled there with them. In time, Reuel gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah, to be his wife. Later, she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he explained, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. Now, it doesn't tell us right here, but we know from other texts that this whole period here that we just read over in a few verses takes 40 years. 40 years! What were you doing 40 years ago? You may have not even existed 40 years ago. Well, this is how long Moses is in obedience school before he even starts his ministry. Moses' first classroom on his first day in obedience school is a well in the land of Midian. Now, Midian, well, this is not the kind of place you go to on your vacation. It's a stark, barren wilderness. Kind of resembles the surface of the moon. And it's not what Moses is used to. You can see Midian over here on the eastern side of the Gulf of Aqaba of the Red Sea. Many scholars also believe it's on the western side of the Gulf as well, but either way you slice it, it's a long way. You can see the green area over here. This is where Moses came from, the land of Goshen. Very fertile, beautiful, watered by the Nile and its tributaries. Moses is at the lowest point in his life. He's lost everything. His self-esteem is in the toilet. He's gone from being the prince in a powerful, posh palace to being a penniless fugitive, stripped of all his prestige. And that's exactly where God wants him. For God to use you, you must be humbled. And guess what? He gives you the choice. You can humble yourself, or you can wait for God to humble you, which is longer and much more painful, as Moses could attest. Moses has to unlearn all of his pride and his ambitions. He has to learn to do it God's way. Instead of rescuing a whole nation out of Egypt, guess what his first assignment is? Rescuing some shepherd girls. at a well. This is humbling for Moses. Moses was raised an Egyptian, and guess what? Guess what the Egyptians think of shepherds? It tells us in Genesis chapter 46. All shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. That's their opinion. So Moses was raised with this kind of value, and he thinks he's sunk to the lowest, the most dirty job that you can do. Instead of marrying a beautiful princess of Egypt, which he undoubtedly would have done, Moses marries a shepherd girl and becomes a shepherd himself. God has demoted him from the top level of management down to sweeping the floor of the shop. You know, I once went through a tough course in obedience school. I didn't want to be a pastor anymore. I was convinced I was suited for a different kind of ministry, still in ministry, but a different kind. And the prospects seemed to look very good. And I pursued some attractive leads. But God kept shutting the door in my face. I was restless. I was unhappy. I wanted to change my circumstances. Turns out God wanted to change me, not my circumstances. I was hurt. I was humbled. But now I'm so glad. Maybe you're in the wilderness period of your life. Maybe you faced a disappointment. Things didn't go the way you planned. And you're confused or frustrated or discouraged. God may want to change you before he changes your circumstances. The church in America has sought to change the country, but we first must need to be changed ourselves. Moses' time of humbling reminds us of God's Son who left the palace of glory, infinite glory in heaven, and humbled himself to come among us as a man to rescue us. He's the ultimate rescuer. Not as a glorious king in splendor and worldly might, but as a humble carpenter. Do you know that even Jesus, as a man, attended obedience school? Do you know that? It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, you can help me on this one, while Jesus was here on earth, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. You know, as a child, he would have had to learn his ABCs. This is part of what limiting himself to be a man meant for him. He had to learn all kinds of things. And one of the things he had to learn was the obedience of being a man used before God. Before God uses you, you must be humbled. And the best proof of this is Jesus. His greatest act was when he humbled himself on the cross for us, dying to save us. Let's look at the third step for switching from your way to God's way. Number three on your outline, wait on God's timing. The other day, I was talking with my son-in-law, Chris Brown. He's been out of work for a number of months, way back since last summer, early last summer, due to the shutdowns. And he told me, and we were riding in the car together, he says, you know, if somebody said to me that back in June that I would still be out of work in January, I would have freaked out. But he said, you know, during this time, God has provided for me and Megan, his wife, my daughter. And I've learned so many things during this time. Now that's right on. He was waiting on the Lord. And he was trusting God. You know, God does his part and we do our part. And Chris was doing his part, and guess what? Friday, he was offered a phenomenal, phenomenal job. Yeah, really, we threw a party for him. He had a good job before, but this one is even much better. You know, there's a time to act, but there's also a time to wait, because God hasn't finished his work on you yet. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 23. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. Now it's time for God to act. Moses tried acting in his own strength, taking matters into his own hands, and he failed. Now he's been in obedience school for 40 years. Yet notice that God is a multitasker. It's not just Moses that he's working on. God has got other balls in the air, right? Says he's hearing the cry for help of his people. He's having compassion on them, and he's also remembering his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His sacred agreement, you see, 400 years earlier to make them into a great nation. You see, God has all this planned out. That one day he would raise up a deliverer when that deliverer was ready. And of course, that nation, that great nation that would be made, the nation of Israel, would come into the land and would eventually give birth to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the ultimate deliverer, the rescuer par excellence, God incarnate, who would die for our sins and rise from the dead so that whoever trusts in him should be eternally rescued and not perish. Now it's time for God to act, and this is where we'll pick up next Sunday. You know, last Sunday, I spoke with a man right here after the 11:30 service who decided to turn away from his own way and become a Jesus follower. Maybe you read about it in the prayer letter. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Or maybe you're a Christian who's strayed from the path, and yet you need to make a course correction. That's called repentance. Remember, God's way is always harder, longer, and better than your way. Choose it. Take it. Make whatever course corrections are needed. Maybe it's an about face, a total 180. Or maybe you've just driven off on the shoulder and you're stalled out. You just need to get back on the road. Do it. Do it. Yep. And Amanda's coming up with she and the others to lead us in a closing song. We're going to dedicate the offering now to the Lord. Maybe you've already given online, and that's great to do. But if you brought your check or cash and you want to give today here, there's the box in the back, and you can put it there when you leave. Let's dedicate our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this good day. And Lord, I want to thank you that you've shown us the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the great rescuer. Moses was just a foreshadowing of Jesus. May we embrace Jesus' way today. Even though it's harder, longer, we know that it's better than our own way. I pray for the person who may be watching online or here who needs to make a switch. Maybe it's an about face, a total 180. Or maybe they've got installed and they're off on the shoulder or in the ditch. Lord, I pray that that person would look to the Lord and find strength to turn to Him and do things His way. Lord, we commit our tithes and offerings to You and ask that You would use every penny for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.